Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with The Trouble with Traditions. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The Lord had just proven his power in Matthew 14 over nature by coming to his disciples walking on the sea. And they had worshipped him as the Son of God, which of course he is. And now we read what happened when they arrived on the other side of the sea, starting in Matthew 14 and verse 34. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And of course, crossed over here means crossed over to the other side of the sea. Now, Gennesaret is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And we can see that in Luke 5:1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the Lake of Gennesaret. Well, the Lake of Gennesaret and the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, these all seem to be names for that same great lake or sea, out of which flowed the Jordan River. And it was also a name for a fertile region next to the sea, which is where apparently he now arrived with his disciples. Bullinger, in his companion Bible, says that Gennesaret was at the northern end of that great lake or sea, and it was to the west of the Jordan River. The Talmud identifies Gennesaret with Kinnereth in the Old Testament. Josephus says that this region was 4 miles long and 2.5 miles wide. Gennesaret means harp. So this is where they arrived, this land of Gennesaret. Verse 35, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all that were sick. Now, we have talked about that many times in the Bible when we have the word men, it's actually a translation of the Greek word anthropos, which technically is male, but ought to be translated people, persons, and is not specifically just talking about men. In this case, though, it is the specific word for males, andres. And these men apparently were particularly the leading men, the leaders, because they sent out an official call for people to come. And the word here is the Greek word apostello, A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O, which is the word from which we get our word apostle. So they apostled, they officially sent out the call for people to come in all the surrounding region. In other words, commissioning messengers to gather the sick. Now, this was good. They cared about the health of the people in their jurisdiction. And every leader should do that. And of course, some leaders do. Some leaders pretend they do and don't really. But these men apparently really cared about the sick in their region and sent everywhere they could officially to gather them so they could be healed. Verse 36, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. So they begged him. The people of this region begged him. And the word there is parakaleo. And I've told you before about the parakletos, the paraclete, and the one who comes alongside to help. Well, here they're parakaleoing. They are encouraging him to do as they wanted him to do. In other words, that they might be healed. Now notice that it did not matter what kind of disease or infirmity it was. And it wasn't like some more difficult ailments took more of his time and attention, took more work on his part. No, whatever it was, the touch of his garment healed them. Now, to touch the hem of the garment of a rabbi was a sign of high respect. It was a very respectful thing to do, to touch a rabbi's hem. And so they wanted to touch his hem in this respectful way in order to be saved from their illnesses. And he apparently allowed it, and they did it, and everyone who touched it were made perfectly well. And in Greek, this is that they were saved through. What does that mean, saved through? Well, you might say they were saved through and through. They were saved completely, in other words, of whatever bad case it was that they were in. So that brings us to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, now came here is the Greek word proserchomai, P-R-O-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. And this word means to draw near or to approach. Now it's interesting that this word is used 49 times in Matthew, but it's only used 5 times in Mark, 10 times in Luke, and once in John. So it's used 16 times in the other Gospels, 49 times in Matthew. So it's particularly a Matthew word. And Matthew, we've talked about, is the royal book, presenting Christ as king. So it seems that many times they are approaching Christ like any subject might approach the king. So it's a particularly royal word, it seems like. Not that it's never used in the other Gospels, but it's used much more in this book. Where Christ is presented as the king, people are approaching him. So very interesting, this common Matthew word, came or approached. Now the ones who came to him, who approached him as the king, in this case, were the scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem. And if the scribes and Pharisees of Jerusalem consider themselves to be a very special class, being from the very capital of the nation and the location of the temple. Now, I think sometimes we read about the scribes and Pharisees in Scripture and we think that they're all the same. But no, there were scribes and Pharisees from the capital and scribes and Pharisees from other places. Just like we might say the national Republicans and Democrats who are in Washington, D.C., are different from the local Republicans and Democrats who are maybe in the state houses, in the state legislatures. Well, they're all Republicans or Democrats, but of course there's a difference between the national ones in Washington, D.C. and the local ones elsewhere. Well, same thing is true of the scribes and Pharisees of Jerusalem. They would have been considered the very elites, and yet they were some of the Lord's most outspoken enemies. Now they approach him for what reason? Verse 2, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So they complain about what his disciples are doing. Now, at least they approached the Lord with this problem and didn't do what sometimes people would do, and that is complain to the disciples when really their complaint was against the Lord. So at least these scribes and Pharisees were brave enough to go to the Lord directly. But notice that by their own words, they realized full well that it was never a question of the actual law of God that the disciples were breaking. No, the disciples weren't breaking any actual law of God, but they were breaking the traditions of the elders. They were breaking their traditions. So they knew this wasn't biblical, it was their traditions, and yet to the Pharisees, these traditions of theirs were all important. And they insisted on keeping these traditions. It wasn't enough to just keep what the Bible said. You had to keep their traditions as well. And in fact, they actually claimed, and this was their claim, they had no proof for it, they claimed that these traditions they had actually been given orally by Moses. They say, well, Moses had the written law, that's what we have written in Scripture, but he also gave these other oral things, and these oral things are our traditions. And so therefore, this oral law, they said, is just as binding as what was written. Now it was good overall that the Pharisees were the ones who stood up for God's word. They were the conservatives who insisted everyone ought to obey what God said. And that would be opposed to others like the Sadducees and the Herodians, who didn't pay much attention to God's moral laws. So in some ways, we sympathize with the Pharisees, and yet their downfall was these traditions. They didn't just insist on God's word, they insisted on this imaginary oral law that supposedly Moses gave, but really was just their own traditions. Now they say these are the traditions of the elders, and this is the first occurrence we have in the Bible of the Greek word presbuteros, P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O-S. From which we get the Christian denomination, the Presbyterians. But it means elders. However, elders here doesn't mean old ones or elderly people. But it has to do with representation. People who are representatives, people who are leaders. People who are the leading men of the society. Now, it's true, these particular elders were elders going back, not the current generation. But still, the current elders were the current representatives, and these elders that had handed down the traditions were the past representatives. It's the same group. Now, when they talk about washing their hands when they eat bread, understand that this is not like we like to wash our hands before meals, and this is a sanitary cleansing. And it's for cleanliness purposes that we do it. But that's not what this was about. This was actually a ceremony. They wouldn't completely rinse their hands in water and then wash them carefully with soap and then completely rinse the soap off. No. Rather, this was a dipping of the hands in water. You dip the hands in water and then shake it off. And this was a ceremony and not for cleanliness purposes. Now, they say they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. But the point wasn't that you had to do this before you ate bread, and if you're eating anything else, or if you weren't having any bread in your meal, it was fine not to do this. No. Understand that bread was a staple of their diet. It was something true that they would eat just about every time they ate. And so it was used as a symbol for food of all kinds. So this just means whenever they eat, not whenever they just eat bread in particular. Verse 3, he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? So they had used this word transgress. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? So he turned around and used the same word against them. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Now, how much more is it to transgress a commandment of God than to transgress a tradition of men? How much more important are God's commandments than men's traditions? What they had done was a far greater transgression. What they had done was a far greater violation. What they had done was far worse than transgressing some tradition. So, in this case, this tradition that they valued so much actually led them into greater disobedience and sin. He says, you transgress God's commandments because of your tradition. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. So the Lord now points out what God commanded when he said, honor your father and your mother. Now this actually comes from the Ten Commandments. Specifically, we could read it in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So God had specifically commanded to honor the father and mother. And remember, as we talked about when we talked about the Ten Commandments were the ten terms of God's covenant, God's agreement with the people of Israel. And one of those terms they were supposed to keep of that agreement was to honor their father and mother. Now, he also says, he not only said, honor your father and mother, but he also said, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Now, that was not from the Ten Commandments. But that was from what followed in Exodus 21 and verse 17. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And so capital punishment was the result if you cursed father or mother. And this is repeated in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. In other words, it's his own fault that he dies. Now, to curse there means to speak badly of, and thus to dishonor. To speak dishonorably of his father and mother. That's one who does this should be put to death. So this is what God said, verse 5. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. So he says, but you say, and the you here is emphatic. So God commanded this, but you say this. You say something different. You say to your father or your mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. And there is no word to God here that is supplied by the translators. The word gift is doron, D-O-R-O-N. Basically meaning that this money is dedicated to God. And understand that these scribes and Pharisees loved money. And they had one-way pockets. That is, the money went in, but they were very, very reluctant for it to go out. And they always were coming up with self-righteous excuses for not spending money. So even when their parents were in need, when their own parents could have used their help, they would say this, or at least some of them would. They would say, my money is doron. My money is dedicated to God. And so I can't give it to you because that would be stealing from God. That would be taking God's money and giving it to you. So as much as I would like to help you, Mom and Dad, as much as I would like to bail you out in your time of need, my money is dedicated to God. I just can't do it. Because after all, God might ask me at any time for my money, and I need to give it to him. So I can't give it to you. Now, of course, these scribes and Pharisees well knew that God wasn't going to come and ask them for their money. But they got around God's word that way. And, of course, it didn't bother them if they spent their money on their own needs or their own desires. But to spend it to help their parents, no. No, it was dedicated to God. They'd say, I can't do it. Verse 6. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So they said that if he says this, my money is dedicated to God, well, then he doesn't need to honor his father and mother. And the not there, that he need not, is actually in Greek the strongest possible Greek no. It's the two words for no put together, ou and may. Like no not or no never. It means something like by no means. He need by no means honor his father or mother. Well, absolutely not. He doesn't need to do that if his money is dedicated to God. That's what you say. But in fact, the Lord says, you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition about this dedicated money dedicated to God. Your tradition rendered God's word void. So what does that say about their tradition? Verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying. So he calls them hypocrites, which basically is the word for actors or empty pretenders. And after all, actors are empty pretenders, aren't they? You watch an actor and he acts like he's sick. And then, just moments later, he's well. He acts like he's dying, and he dies. The next thing you know, he's running around just fine. He acts like he's deeply in love with someone. And then next thing you know, he's not in love with that person at all. Well, it's just pretending. And, of course, in the case of our actors, it's to tell a story. But it's one thing when you're acting to tell a story and everyone knows you're doing it. It's another to act, to pretend in real life. And that's what these men did. They acted, they pretended to be concerned with God, but really they were just concerned with themselves. And he says, Isaiah prophesied about you. He spoke God's words about you, saying, verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So the people of Isaiah's day were the same way. They were also a great example of hypocrisy. And people like these Pharisees were nothing new in Israel. There had been people in Isaiah's day the same way. These people drew near to God with their mouth. If you listen to what they said, oh, they sound like they're very close to God and want to be as close as possible. They honor me with their lips. If you listen to what they say, it sounds like they greatly honor God. But their speech hides what's really in their heart. In their heart, their inner being, they're far from Him. Verse 9, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In vain means fruitlessly. Their worship of me doesn't result in anything in their lives. Why? Because they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. But understand, doctrines are just teachings. And the fact is that the Greeks loved to repeat words. Teaching as teachings. They love that sort of thing. In English, we say you need to use a varied vocabulary. You can't just say the same word over and over. It's bad grammar. It's bad writing if you do it. Well, the Greeks thought using as many different forms of the same word as possible in a paragraph showed how clever you were. So they were always doing it. So when they translate into English, they're always changing words like this, translating them different ways to try to vary like we do in English rather than being the same like they do in Greek. But really what he says is they're teaching as teachings the commandments of men. And in this case, it is the Greek word anthropos, which means human beings in general, not just males, men. Now what the Lord was quoting here was Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. So Isaiah says there were people like this in his day, and the Lord points out that these religious leaders are like this in his. Verse 10, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. So having spoken this to the Pharisees and scribes, he now calls the people to teach them about these Pharisees and scribes. He says, hear and understand. And understand here means put this together in your minds. Verse 11, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. So in other words, in light of this ceremonial cleansing, he says, if one would eat without cleansing his hands, and some little thing went in, he says that isn't really what's going to defile him. But what comes out of his mouth, what he says, what comes out of his inner being, that defiles him. That shows where real corruption lies. So in this portion, the Pharisees complained that the Lord's disciples were not following their traditions. Yet the Lord pointed out to them that their traditions were causing them to violate God's commands. Do we have traditions that are likewise opposed to Scripture? What really defines our beliefs? God's Word or the teachings common in the Christian world around us? Let's take care to be true Bible believers, really clinging to what God has said, and not just following the traditions of men.
We must never allow our traditions to interfere with our relationship with God. The purity and totality of the work Christ has done for us on the cross is all sufficient. Let us never add to the cross for our salvation, and let us never add to God's Word for our walk. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the trouble with traditions. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Not a Word. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like, or you can also just ask a Bible question through this email. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to us, The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Your donations are always appreciated, but you will not be solicited for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we always look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.